You are listening to a recording of a sermon delivered at St. Rose Community Church. To learn more about our church, please visit our website at www.sdrosecc.org.
All right, at this time, threes and fours are dismissed to their classes, and I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise up your hand and one of our church members will give you one, so no shame in that game. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise up your hand. We will get you one. Joshua chapter 24. It's in the Old Testament, towards the beginning, or towards the front of your Bibles. If I don't know you, my name is Drew. I'm one of the pastors here. Hey, guys. Brandon, who normally preaches, is on vacation with his family. So, who preaches regularly, I would say that. So, it's a joy to be with you guys this morning. Joshua chapter 24, we're going to be in verses 14 through 24. So obviously, we're taking a break this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. About done, we got two more weeks left, but we're not in 1 Corinthians this morning. We are taking a break to jump into something that we've read in our Bible reading plan recently. So as a church, we've been reading through one passage in the Old Testament and then one passage either in the Psalms or in the New Testament together, tracking throughout the year. And if you've read it with us, if you've been tracking along with us, we have walked from Genesis 1, and here we are in Joshua 24 as a church. And what have we seen so far in the Old Testament as we've read through, or if you're familiar, if you've read it before? We've seen a lot, but we've seen God creating a people for himself. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man named Abraham out of the wilderness, out of worshiping false gods, and he takes him and promises that from him will come a people. He promises that from that people they will go into a place that God has called out and reserved for them. He calls his family to worship the one true God. And starting with that family, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we see a nation start to form. We see God start to make good on his promises. And then we see these people get enslaved in the country of Egypt by an evil king. But then what do we see? We see God redeem his people. We see God take his people out of slavery through his mighty hand of victory, out of slavery, promising the place, or getting to the place that he had promised in Genesis 12. And then we see God establishing his covenant between himself and his people. And he leads them into the place that he has promised them, the promised land, right? And that's where we find ourselves in Joshua 24. In the book of Joshua, the people have crossed into the place. They have crossed into the land that God has promised them. They've crossed into it, they've taken the land, and they've divided the land amongst themselves. And we're really in a good place. And the question that is left with the reader as we're reading through it is, okay, they're in the place that God promised, kind of like a now what? Now what? How are they to act? How are they to behave? Can they just do whatever they want now that they're in the place that God said that they would have? Now that they're in the promised land, how are they to live now that they're in the place? In Joshua 24, we find the answer. In this passage, God is reminding them of who they are and ultimately who he is. In this passage, God is reestablishing, he's renewing the covenant that he's already made with his people. The covenant that he established with them when they came out of slavery in Exodus. Listen to what God says as he introduces this covenant in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. This is what he says. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. What does God say? If you obey my voice, if you listen and obey, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. I'm leading you that way. But that was the emphasis of this covenant that they're dwelling in, listening to the Lord's voice and obeying. obeying him. And this is the covenant that is being reestablished with the people. So let's read this covenant in Joshua 24, verses 14 through 24, and then we'll pray for God to help us understand. Verse 14 says this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Verse 16, "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God.' But Joshua said to the people in verse 19, 'You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good.' And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' And then Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.' And he said, 'Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel.' And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey.'" Let's pray. Lord, I desperately need your help. There is nothing wise or good that comes from my heart and my mind and my words. But Lord, we have your words of eternal life. And so I just pray that you would help, your spirit would speak to your people through your words, to your church. And I just pray that you would do a work this morning, do a miracle work. I pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Pray that you would cause us to just drink from the living water, to eat from the eternal bread. And I pray that you would help us know what it means to serve the Lord. And I pray that you would incline our hearts even now to fear your name. Lord, I just pray that you would do a miracle this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The thrust of Joshua's final words in this recovenant or recommitting of the covenant that he has given the people can really be summed up as this: serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. In the 11 verses that we just read, we come across that word, serve, 14 times. With the most recognizable verse coming in verse 15, which I'm sure you've probably seen on t-shirts or on Hobby Lobby home decor, on signs, on bumper stickers. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But what does it actually mean? What does it actually mean for you to serve, for me, for us, as God's people, to serve the Lord? What is he wanting us to hear and do in response to Joshua 24? Well, it's impossible for us to read our Bibles, I mean, here in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's impossible for us to read the Bible and not come across this phrase, this command, to serve the Lord. It is all throughout our Bibles. But notice that in Joshua 24, Joshua is not just talking to the elders or the leaders of Israel. Who's he talking to? He's talking to everybody. We can have this mindset that it's just for the leaders that are going to serve. It's just for whoever, the deacons who are in that service role, that they're going to serve. But no, Joshua is addressing all the people of God. He is reestablishing this covenant between God and all the people. So what do we see? Serving the Lord is not just something that's restricted to leaders. Serving the Lord is something that's commanded of every single Israelite in Joshua 24. And then serving the Lord is something that every single Christian has a chance to get in on and do, is commanded to jump in on. And we've seen this clearly in 1 Corinthians, have we not? Last week in 1 Corinthians 16, what do we see? We saw that the whole church can get in on the global mission project that God is doing. The whole church has a chance to be used by God to expand his kingdom. That every Christian is a part of something greater than ourselves. We're part of something much, much bigger. We saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that God's Spirit empowers spiritual gifts in all of his people. All of his people, not so that we can serve ourselves and live a better life because of what God is, how he's working in us. No, that we can serve the church and ultimately serve the Lord. You, in this room, you're spiritually gifted by God. Whether you feel like it at this moment or not, you have been given gifts by the Lord our God, and he desires that you serve him with what he's given you. He desires that each of us look at the lot that God has given us, the job, the status, the family, the skills, how he wires us, our personalities, so that we can pray the Lord, how do you want me to serve you? And it'll look different. Every single person in here, how you serve the Lord looks different than the person to your right or to your left. And this morning in our passage, we're going to look at four truths about what it means to serve the Lord, for all of us as God's people to serve the Lord our God. So four truths, and in it are tons of takeaways. So we won't have any takeaways. They're just kind of baked in all over the place. And so truth number one about serving the Lord is this. We serve the Lord in response to our redemption, not in order to earn it. We serve the Lord in response to our redemption, not in order to earn it. It's a little bit longer, so I'll give you a chance to write it down. We serve the Lord in response to what he's done, his redemptive work, our redemption, not in order to earn it. In verses 1 through 13 of Joshua 24, starting with Abraham and all the way to where they are now, God shows what he has done. What we just talked about before we read the passage about how he's taken this people and given them a promise of a place that will be theirs. He walks through this redemptive history that God has done for them. He's brought them out of slavery, out of wilderness, defeated their enemies, cleared the land. Listen to what Joshua 24:13 says. This is what the Lord says through his prophet Joshua. In verse 13, he says this. I gave, the Lord, I, God, gave you a land in which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. What does God say? Oh, yeah, you're in this land, but I did all the work. Yeah, I did it all, and you get to experience the fruit and the goodness of it. And then notice the transition in verse 14. God says, I did all this for you. First two words of verse 14, now, therefore, fear and serve the Lord. The people are not called to serve the Lord in order to gain their access into the land. They've already been given the land, and they're commanded to serve the Lord because of what the Lord has done and won for them. They're not called to serve the Lord in order to make their crops grow. They're not called to serve the Lord in order to make their cities flourish. God says, I'm doing that. I've already done all that for you. I just want you to serve me because you love me and because of what I have done for you. And listen to how the people respond in verses 16 through 18. God says, now therefore serve and fear me. Verse 16, the people answered Joshua, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Listen for this truth, for it is the Lord who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the peoples through whom we had passed. And the Lord, he drove us out. I mean, he drove before us all the peoples and the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he's our God. The Israelites say, because of what God has done for us, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. How can we not? He has done great things for you. We must serve our God. And in the same way, we want to serve our God, right? We want to serve the Lord, not because it earns us our salvation, not because we can build up God's approval of us in our lives. Christian, you already have that. You already have salvation. You've already been redeemed. It's been won and offered to you freely. But we serve in response to what he's done for us. And let me just say, if you're here this morning, and if you're not a Christian, like you never placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you never prayed to the Lord that he would redeem you, we're going to talk a lot about serving the Lord in this passage. It's all over the place. The response for you is not to pray, God, how can I serve you? How can I serve you, God? What can I do? How can I live my life? That's getting the order wrong. If you're not a Christian this morning, the response for you is not to try to earn your redemption through your hard work or through your labor or through your own ability at all. The thing for you to do is confess that you can't do it. Confess your sins before a holy God, to pray that he would have redeeming grace on you, and to turn away from your sin and place your faith in this God. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When we read that verse, I can get tripped over my mind. I'm like, it certainly can't be that easy. But it's not easy, but it's that simple. Put your faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like God brought the people out of the wilderness and into the promised land, God, through the blood of his son Jesus, for on the cross for sinners like you and me, will bring you out of your sin and into his presence. You don't have to work to earn it. It's offered to you as a free gift. This is the gospel. This is the good news that God has for you today. And then after, that's the order. This is a big difference between us and other religions. After you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then he wants to use you to serve him and to serve the church. Not the other way around. Don't get the order twisted. Ephesians 2:8 through 10, we love this verse. What does it say? For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. A lot of times we stop at verse 9, but what does verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You've been saved by grace, and you've been saved to do good works in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians 2:8 through 10 tells us. And just for the Christian in the room, and for me, how often can we get this order flipped? Like, we will say all day long, we're saved by grace, but how often can I, in our hearts, functionally get the order twisted? In our hearts, we can start to serve the Lord, not out of a response to what he's done, but we find ourselves serving in order that we want to gain something from him, or feeling that he needs us. We're the only people who can do this work. God, you're welcome. You need me to serve you in this way. Or feeling like we're indispensable when it comes to the work. I got news. None of us are indispensable. None of us are indispensable. It's all God's grace. Let us remember who we are in Christ. We're sinners who've been redeemed and justified only by the grace of God. We're not doing God a favor by serving him. We're not. God owns everything. We call on him in our need, not the other way around. We serve the Lord in response to our redemption, not in order to earn it. Serving the Lord is the thrust of this passage, but there's another thing in this passage that goes hand in hand with serving the Lord. Look at verse 14 again with me. The very beginning, now therefore, serve the Lord fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Here it is. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Here's truth number two. Truth number two, we serve the Lord alone. We serve the Lord alone. We took note of that command in verse 14, put away the gods that your father served. And then look at verse 15 as Joshua continues. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, what does he say? Choose this day. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods and the Amorites in whose land you dwell now. And then Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The choice is there for the Israelite people. The choice is there. You got two options. Serve the Lord or don't serve the Lord. Serve the Lord or serve the false gods that you once worshipped or that are going to be in the place or that are in the land worshipped by the Amorites. Serve the Lord God or serve the made-up God, little g God. Serve the Lord God creator or serve the created little g God. Listen to Deuteronomy. This is, remember, the covenant in which they were operating as a people. Deuteronomy 4, verses 34 and 35 says this. God says, has any god, little g, ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. There's no other God besides him. It is God who had created and redeemed them. And it's the one true God who's done all this that's saying, serve me. Give your life to me. Give your hearts and your souls and your mind and your strength to me. Choose this day whom you will serve. Israelites, choose this day as you enter in this place whom you will serve. And the choice is the same for us. So I'm going to pose you with the choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. It may not be the false gods of the, actually, I'm fairly certain it's not the false gods of the Amorites that's waging war for the affection of our souls. It may not be a constructed idol that you are waging war with, but all of us have things that take the place of God in our lives, that take God's throne and try to sit in it, or we place him on it. And that's idolatry, whether we call it that or not. God alone, I'm preaching to myself more than anybody, God alone deserves primacy in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, and with our strength. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus is specifically talking about money here, but we can really take money and replace it with anything else that's not God. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and status. You cannot serve God and comfortability and ease of life. We cannot serve God and serve our own selves. We cannot serve God and serve anything else. You'll either hate God, in effect, and love the thing. You can't do it. And that's what Joshua is telling the people in this chapter. It's God alone. It's God alone, or it's other gods. Look at the end of verse 15. Joshua makes it really clear which side he's going to be on. He says, I don't know about y'all, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So let me ask you in this room, what would it look like for you? Not anybody else. What would it look like for you if you actually serve the Lord the way in which he deserves to be served. What would it look like if he took top priority over everything else in your life? How would your life change if you stopped half-heartedly giving your devotion to the Lord and went all in on the Lord? Would you lead your family differently? Would you lead your children differently? Would it change how you spend your time? Would it change how you spend your money and energy? Would it change how you desire to spend the rest of your life? Would it change how you act in your schools, on your sports teams, in your workplace? How would your priorities change if the Lord was the top priority in your life, for real? Not just lip service, but really. Now, I was convicted of my own half-hearted devotion this week. I'll just be honest with you guys. In a lot of ways, I was convicted in my heart that I have not served the Lord the way in which he deserves to be served. I'll just share one way. It's going to sound silly, but it's serious in my heart. On Wednesday morning, I came to the church. Some of you guys are laughing because you know you were in staff meeting because then I shared it. Wednesday morning, I came to the church, and I was bebopping up St. Rose Avenue. I've never used that word bebopping before. I am not sure. Honestly, I'm not sure where that came from. I was driving up St. Rose Avenue, and I looked, and I saw the trash cans were still out by the church. The trash came on Monday, and they were still out on Wednesday. And I thought to myself, man, somebody normally takes those in. I might as well do it. I'll park the car, and I'll go out, and I'll take the trash cans back to the side of the education building. And this is how sinful I am. I was walking there, and I literally had this thought. Man, I hope somebody sees me doing this. It's kind of funny, but it was serious in my heart. I thought to myself, man, I hope a community member sees how devoted I am to the Lord in service. And you might be laughing, but that's heartbreaking to me. It's heartbreaking to me that I would half-heartedly serve the Lord, like give lip service and make my actions to the Lord, all the while my heart just desires, it's prideful, and desires people to see me and think something differently of me than I really am. I laughed about it at the time, but for real, I was, God convicted me. And honestly, he pressed in me on that, pressed into me on that moment and said, you might be thinking you're serving yourself, but you're not serving, you might be thinking you're serving me, but you're not serving me. I'd rather you leave the trash cans out there, like leave them out there, if it wouldn't be you being prideful. Choose this day whom you'll serve, Drew. Is it going to be yourself, or is it really going to be me? That's just one way of many. But I wonder how many of us can be half in and half out when it comes to serving the Lord. We might give the Lord our Sunday morning, maybe, if it's convenient for us. We might give the Lord the first 5-10 minutes of our day, maybe, if we wake up in time. We might give the Lord an evening that we spend at community group, maybe, if it's convenient for us. And then functionally say, I got the rest covered. But what would it look like if you pushed all your chips onto that side of serving the Lord God? For you to genuinely say, not just on your mantle that says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But what would it look like for you to actually say, I'm going to serve the Lord? I can guarantee you he will take you on a wild ride. I can guarantee you he will not lead you to the place you think that your life was going. I can guarantee you can't plan on it. I can guarantee you might, I can't guarantee this, but you might make less money than you thought you would make in your life. You might live somewhere you don't want to live. You might spend time with people that you don't want to spend time with, but I can guarantee you this, you won't regret it. You will not regret serving the Lord your God. Joshua says, serve him. Serve the Lord your God, Israelites. And the people respond positively. They say, yeah. We're good. We will do this, Joshua. We'll serve just like you served. But then look at me at verses 19 through 20 to see this solemn word of warning that Joshua gives to the people. Verse 19, after they say, yeah, we'll do that. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. This is truth number three about serving the Lord. Truth number three, we serve the Lord only by his grace. We serve the Lord only by his grace. It's striking language. It's striking language in verse 19. When I first read it, I was like, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I like that. It's impossible to serve the Lord. He won't forgive you. It's striking language. It's a stern warning found here. Joshua says, hey guys, what you're promising to do, you can't do it. God will not tolerate sharing his people's devotion, their service, with other things. God is holy. Like he's above and completely different than the petty false gods that we serve and the petty false gods that they served. God is a jealous God. Just like a faithful husband only has eyes for his spouse, and if somebody else has the same eyes that he has, there's a problem. God only wants our love and our eyes on him. Listen to how God reveals his name in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, the Lord passes before Moses, and this is what the Lord says to him. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Listen, this is not an easy, light thing that the Israelites are recommitting themselves to do. It's not flippant. Yeah, we'll serve you. This is not an easy thing. In fact, it's impossible for them to do. Even though the people of God respond positively, look at verse 21. The people say, no, we'll serve the Lord, Joshua. Joshua's solemn words of warning ultimately proved to be true. This is the end of Joshua. If you flip over to the next pages in Judges, if you've been reading along with us, you learn very quickly the people utterly failed to serve the Lord God alone. And the rest of the Old Testament tells us this. The people of God commit treason against God and go after false gods. If it were not for the grace of God, these people would not be allowed to enter into this covenant, into the land that God brought them from. And listen, if it were not for the grace of God in our lives, none of us would be here. None of us would be here if it were not for the grace of God. None of us could use our lives to serve him. None of us could even pray to him. None of us could worship him if it was not for the grace of God in our lives. He is holy and he is jealous. And we are sinners who are unfaithful. And sheerly by God's grace, sheerly by his grace, you are welcomed in to a relationship with this God. And each step that we take in our service and life to God is only accomplished by his grace. It's all his grace, nothing that we can do. But let this also be a stern warning to you in this room. God is merciful. God is loving. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. He will not tolerate us giving our devotion to other and lesser things. God will not tolerate us presuming upon his kindness, presuming upon his grace, and living differently. He will not tolerate us knowing about him, knowing about the redemptive work, but not letting it affect our hearts. He won't tolerate it. One of the hardest passages is in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. But I think in context of this, it brings light to this word of warning for us in Hebrews chapter 10. So I'm going to read it. Hebrews 10, 26 to 31 says this. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This warning in Hebrews 10 is not for the person who doesn't know about God. It's not for the non-Christian. Or it's not for the person who's never come into contact and knows about the grace of God. This warning is for the person who knows the truth, who knows the gospel, who knows about the redemption that God has done for his people, and yet is denying him by their words, actions, and their lifestyle. Who God has given chances to, who God beckons to repent, and yet you're kicking it down the road, stuck in the same pattern. So let me just ask you and me, are we profaning the blood of the covenant by the way we're living our lives? Are there sins that we're going about deliberately doing, knowing that God wants to redeem us and wants to forgive and wants to restore? Are you serving self, money, comfort, sex, pleasure, and also trying to serve God at the same time? Are you superficial or two-faced in your relationship with God? Here's the warning. It's impossible for you to serve God. But what is impossible with man is possible with the grace of God. Fall before the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. If you feel conviction of sin, this is a mindset change that I had about a year or two ago. When we feel conviction of our sin, that's not a bad thing. That's God's grace in our lives, making us more like him and sanctifying us. So we feel conviction. That's God's grace in your life. And he's beckoning us to fall before the grace of God, to repent of our sins that we deliberately do, and trust in God's grace to mold us and form us into the image of his Son. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but God has provided a way for us not to fall into the hands of the living God, but to be saved on the last day. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. And I want you to notice the kind of service that the Lord is pleased by. Look back at verse 14. The very beginning of our passage says this. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Now look at verses 23 through 24 at the end. Joshua says, okay, if y'all are promising to do this, verse 23, then put away the foreign gods which are among you. Didn't notice that they're still there among them. Put them away and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Here's truth number four, our last truth for this morning. Truth number four is this. We serve the Lord with sincere hearts. We serve the Lord with sincere hearts. As the people are now in the promised place, this promised land, the focus has been on serving the Lord and putting away false gods. But don't miss the way he qualifies what this service is to look like. According to Joshua, there is a way for them to serve the Lord in a way that's not sincere, in a way that's not faithful. According to Joshua and the Lord and the Word, it is possible to serve the Lord without inclining our hearts to Him. It is possible to serve the Lord while our hearts are cold and distant from Him. Although the Israelites could have done things externally that made it look like they were serving the Lord and doing amazing, God sees past actions, right? And God sees our hearts. He sees who or what their hearts are inclined towards. And Jesus says the same thing. Look with me at Matthew 15:8. Jesus says, "This people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." That's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. And again, Matthew 23:27-28 says this. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is what Jesus and Joshua are saying. It's not enough just to choose with your hands to serve the Lord. Your heart must be inclined to the Lord. What does that mean? We must love God. We must love God. He must be our deepest and greatest treasure. He must be our delight. And He is. He is. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with good things. Love the Lord your God. Not the praise of people. Not money. Not health, wealth, prosperity, status. But the Lord. This is why we started our service. If you weren't in here, Psalm 100 verses 1 and 2 says this. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Our God is worshipped and pleased by a heart that loves Him. And a heart that, out of the overflow of their love for Him, serves Him. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. I was just, as we close, I was just reminded of the story of Mary and Martha in Luke. Let's read Luke 10:38-42. Listen to this encounter that Jesus has. It says, "As they went on their way, Jesus and His crew, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha, she welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord says, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Friends, one thing is necessary. Not outward service, not doing all the things that we think is the right thing to do, not outward service, not our duties, but a heart that is inclined towards the Lord our God, a heart that loves and cherishes Jesus Christ, a heart that longs to first, and most importantly, sit at the feet of Jesus, and a heart that's inclined to love Him above all else. And then out of that heart that loves God will overflow with service to their God. It's impossible not to happen. If you love God, it will flow out in how you live your life and how you choose to serve things. The most missional, humble, servant-hearted, and servant-minded people that I know are people who love God. Are people who love God the most. You're thinking about somebody right now. You think, man, that person is a servant. I guarantee you it's not because they wake up and say, "All right, I just want to serve." I guarantee you it's because they love the Lord their God, and He's shaped the way that they live their life. They've given their lives to serve Him, not in order to look awesome or look like super Christians or to make people in our neighborhood look at us and think, "Wow, they're pretty awesome," but because we love the Lord our God. choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve yourself and live a life that's not eternally worth it? Will you serve the things that we've talked about, status, getting the climbing up the ladder, and live a life that's not eternally worth it? Will you serve anything else and live a life that's not eternally worth it? Or will you serve the Lord your God? Not in order to earn his favor, but in response to his redemption, not in addition to the other loves on your life, not adding God onto the mantle that's already full, but wiping the mantle clean and putting God and God alone there, not presuming his kindness, walking in sin, deliberately sinning, but completely on his grace, not with just your hands, but with a sincere heart. And then can we sing what we're about to sing in our second response song, a song like All I Have Is Christ, which in the third verse says this: Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so that all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose. And let my song forever be my only boast is you. The chorus of that song, sometimes we can mess it up. I know I can mess up my heart and think that we're singing Hallelujah, all I have is Christ, like it's a bad thing. All I have is Christ, but it's a positive. All we have is Christ. He's all that we need. He's all that we get to enjoy because he is our lasting and true eternal joy. All we have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Can we sing that this morning with true and sincere hearts, saying, Lord, use me in any way that you choose, and I will gladly give my life in service to you. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to respond now with faith and sincerity. Lord, if there's anyone in here who's gotten the order wrong their whole life, who has tried to earn God's favor, help them know right now this morning that God saves, not because of our actions, but completely by his grace offered to us. God redeems. Not because we're awesome, but because you're awesome, Lord. Lord, I pray for us. Man, I just know, looking across the room and looking at me, we are tempted to serve other things other than you and you alone. So I pray that you would help us to just be convicted and repent. And Lord, say, Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. He's all I need. He's all I want. Lord, it's you and you alone. Help me to clear everything else out and have you as my top and lasting priority. Pray you'd help us respond now in grace and truth. And help us, Lord, just to respond with sincerity and with truth. That's what you desire, Lord. Help us not to be whitewashed tombs.